This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Can be found in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 13. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and at the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy room, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, who is in secret, and thy Father, who seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the pagans do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye, therefore, like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
This is a little bit outdated, but in 2006, a sociologist at Baylor University released a study done by the Gallup organization that identified four views people had of God. 31.4% believed in an authoritarian God, a God who is angry at humanity's sins. 23% believed in a benevolent God who is forgiving and accepting of anyone who repents. 16% believe in a critical God who has a judgment eye on the world, but he's not going to intervene either to punish or comfort. And 24.4% believed in a distant God who is more of a cosmic force that launched the world than left it spinning on its own. Now, all these different perspectives and relate how people relate to God in the world. And oftentimes, and researchers have discovered that many times the way a person related to their father, earthly father, is often how they perceive God. There's often a connection to how a person's earthly father treated them growing up to how they perceive God is going to treat them. And the wonderful thing is, no matter how, whether some of you had earthly fathers growing up that were wonderful and were godly and taught you the scriptures from a young age and were an example to you in life indeed, not perfectly, but still were trying by the grace of God to be an example, to be a provider for the family, to be a protector, to be one who steps up and leads and provides. Some of you who are blessed. Others in this room perhaps did not have such a blessing. Maybe you had a father that was abusive and harmed you and wanted to tear you down and destroy you because they didn't want to have a right relationship with God. I myself, many of you know, growing up, my parents split up at a very young age before I could remember. And for most of my childhood, I did not have an earthly father at all. So I didn't have a father there to be the loving provider of the family And I didn't have a father there to tear me down or abuse me or harm me or show terrible behavior to me. It just was absent. And this, if we are honest, has shaped the way that we look at our God, hasn't it? I don't know about you, but I know for myself that when I first became a Christian and I realized that God has saved me and now I am His child, I'd read in the Bible about God being a heavenly Father. And oftentimes when I first started reading that, I kind of feel like, I don't know what that even means. What does that even mean? I didn't have a source to relate it to. My mom did remarry in my early teenage years, but still those foundational years, there was no example. And so God had to reveal Himself to me as a father over the years in stages and stages. And maybe you, in your own life, when you come to God, you have a certain association with the fatherhood of God like you do with your earthly father. And it could be good, but it could also be tainted because of the sin in the world. When Jesus came to teach us that God is our Father. He came to give the example of what a father means, how a father should operate. There's a sense in the Bible in which God is the Father of all creatures. I realized this over the years as I was studying. There is a sense in which God is the Father over all. He created everyone. Everyone is derived from Him, angels and humans. In a sense, He fathered them. Paul brings this out in Acts chapter 17 when he says this in verse 26. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell in all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Paul says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands everywhere to repent. In that sense, Paul is saying there is a sense in which we all are the offspring of God. He has fathered all creation. But in a deeper sense, the Bible says that He is only a father to those who have been born again into His family. He is only a father in the covenantal sense that they have been adopted into the family of God. They've been redeemed and saved and brought into a covenant relationship. Jesus makes this clear in John chapter 8. He's talking to the unbelieving Jews, and they say to Him, Abraham is our father, but Jesus says to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. And then He says this, you do the deeds of your father. They said to Him, we are not born of fornication, we have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the Bible gives this idea that we are born, in a sense, God created us and fathered us, but because we're born in sin and we're born as sinners and we continue to sin, and the father of sin is Satan, we are in a sense children of the devil, because we do the acts of our father, the devil. And God has sent Jesus into the world to invite us to change fathers, to be adopted into His family. And as you read through the Bible, you'll notice that Jesus brings an explosive dynamic to this idea that we are bought and adopted and brought into this child-father relationship with God. If you read through the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament is about 13 times in which God is explicitly referred to as a father to his people. 13 times, the entire Old Testament. And most of the case in those times, these references are more covenantal and national. Like he'll say that Israel is my son, referring to the entire people. There's a sense in which he's the father of the nation of Israel. It's the idea you get is a little bit more removed. He's the father over all his people. But when Jesus enters into the scene and Jesus starts teaching the individuals around him, he teaches them a different dynamic. Not that it wasn't there, but he shows light that God wants to be your father. God wants to be our father because God is his father, and the invitation is to be brought into his family. God wants us to think of him as our father, and that is why in the Sermon of the Mount, one sermon Jesus gave that Brother Todd read a portion of, he, Jesus, refers to God as our Father 17 times in one sermon, and about 13 times in the entire Old Testament. So God is revealing something through Jesus that he not just wants to be the person, the distant father removed, but he wants to be the personal father involved in your life and in my life. And how does Jesus do this? Well, we'll look in the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to open up your Bibles and follow along to Matthew chapter 5, we see Jesus introducing God as the Heavenly Father to us, shaping our understanding of God as Father and giving us an example of what it means to be a father. If you're a father here this morning, if you're a grandfather, there's a way in which you are to fulfill that role. And God is the example to this. So in Matthew chapter 5, if you pick up here in verse 16, he says this, this is the first reference to God as Father in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Your Father. So he uses the phrase, your Father. So Jesus introduces God to us as your Father. As your Father. By trusting in Christ, by being adopted into the family, Jesus says that the God of all creation, the God of heaven and earth, the God of all the Bible that you read has become your Father. Your, in a sense of individually, you. Not just your as a people, you as an individual. God has become your Father. Hallelujah. In John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, Jesus says, as many as received him, or John writing, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Have you taken hold of that title today? That you are born of God. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You are sons of God. You are daughters of God. Instead of God being a father, he becomes your father. You all have earthly fathers. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. That's just something I don't know. But you have an earthly father. He is your father. You look to him, you say, that is my father. And with the same connection, you can look at the God of all creation and say, there is my father. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 17, As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba. Daddy is the word. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. There's an old Roman story which tells of a Roman emperor who was once enjoying a massive victory, and he had the privilege of marching with his troops back into the city through the streets of Rome, and he had all of his captured trophies and all of the captives behind him in the train. And the emperor was marching through with his troops, and the streets were lined with the people, with the guards holding them back and the tall legionnaires lining the street's edges to guard them. And at one point in the triumphal route, there was this platform up on the side where the emperor's family was standing, where his wife, the queen, the empress, was standing there to watch the emperor go by. And on that platform was the mother's youngest son, just a little boy. And as the emperor came near, the boy saw his father, the emperor, and he jumped down from that platform and he started weaving throughout all the crowds of people and going there. And he approaches the place where the emperor was marching up, and there the legionnaire holds him and says, "Son, you cannot come in here. This is the emperor. You cannot approach him. He is the emperor. What right do you think you have?" And the little boy looked up at that man and said, "That's not just the emperor, that's my father." The legionnaire says, "By all means, you may go." And you open up the Bible and you read of the God of all creation, the one who reigns over all, is on the throne, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And the evil one tries to approach you and say, "You can't go near him. He is too pure for you." And through the blood of Jesus, you can look at him in the face and say, "That is my father. I'm going. No one will stop you. He is your father. He may be the devil's king, but he's our dad." Amen. Praise the Lord. This is something that God has pursued for you. Jesus says God is your Father. Turn, if you will, now in this chapter 5 to verse 9. Chapter 6, if you will. We're now looking in chapter 6. In chapter 6 that Brother Todd was reading, Jesus constantly says, "You have no reward from your Father in heaven." He says, "When you shut your door, pray to your Father." He says, "Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." In verse 8, he says, "For your Father knows the things that you have need of him before you ask him." But look at this in verse 9. He says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So here, Jesus says, not only is God your Father, here Jesus says God is our Father. He is our Father. This means not only are you a child of God, but there are other children. There are other children. We are part of a family. When we get together in our prayer meetings and we come before the Lord, people's all different backgrounds, people of all different upbringings, and we bow our heads and we look to God and we say, "Our Heavenly Father," did you know that that's uniting us? Do you know that when we confess to God as being our Father, you are affirming that there is somebody in your presence who is your sibling? Family members may be completely different. My brother and I are very different. But there's one thing that unites us. You know what that is? We have the same father. We have the same mother. We're brothers. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Just bookmark this in Matthew. We'll be back to it in a moment. But 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at how Paul introduces this concept of this idea of having siblings, of having a family. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 5. He's talking about widows and how to handle widows, but he says this in verse 7, these things command that they may be blameless. In verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So he's saying that we have a responsibility to those who are members of our household, that there should be a sense in which biological families take care of one another. He uses the word household, but look how he uses it back in Galatians chapter 6, the same word. In Galatians chapter 6, he says this in verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You see that? Household of faith. We as brothers and sisters in Christ are of the household of faith. We have the same God, and so we have the same Son, Spirit inside of us, connecting us to our Father. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And that helps us in how we are to operate, and how we are to interact with one another, and how we are to show each other the love of God, because we have the connected, familial, household status inside of us. I had one sibling growing up, my brother, and he and I were different in many ways, especially as I got older. We would get into fights, surprisingly. And we would get into brawls, and because of certain physical disabilities that he had, I ended up growing up to be taller and stronger. I know I'm short, so you probably think, how is that possible? But yes, I was the big little brother because he was 3 years my elder. And we would get into spats, and there would be times I'd pick on him and pick on him at the school bus stop, and the school bus would pick us up and I'd pick on him. And I remember he got off the bus and he turned around and he looked at me loud enough for everyone within a 3 mile radius to hear, you leave me blankety 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 blank. And there were times that I would pick on him and he would go into the kitchen. I think it was a cucumber. He picked up and went into the room I was sitting with my friend and he hummed it at me. And we got into these brawls and we got into these fights. But today I look at him when I see him and I say, I'm going to choose to do what's right to him and choose to love him because he's my brother. He's my brother. And we have to look at each other, seeing ourselves as the family of God, in order to show the love of God, to find that connective, binding truth. When I call you my brother, when I call you my sister, I'm not meaning it in some flippant, I shouldn't say flippant. I don't mean it in some casual, meaningless, just part of the cultural jargon that I use, like, is more prevalent in the South when, you know, the preachers get up there, brother so-and-so over there, and brother and sister so-and-so, and sometimes we lose touch with what that means. I mean it in the genuine sense. I am your brother. Take it or leave it. You are my brother. You are my sister in the household of faith. That changes and shapes the way when we get together and we pray, Our Father in heaven. Are you treating your family the way God, our Father, wants you to treat your family? Because just as the father loves his children, sometimes he has to intervene and discipline so that his children operate the way he wants them to. Jesus says, God is your father. Jesus says, we together can pray, our Father. But most importantly, above all this, is the other way Jesus reveals God to us. Look back in Matthew chapter 7. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount here. He's wrapping things up. And he keeps talking about fasting to be seen by your Father. Do not worry, because your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And in chapter 7, verse 21, he says this: Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, what Jesus is saying here is that not only has God become our Father, not only has God become your Father, but ultimately, God the Father is Jesus' Father. And that's important, because Jesus and God the Father share a very, very unique and special relationship that is very different than what we experience. He was with the Father before the world began. He shared a father-son relationship in eternity past. And that relationship was pure. That relationship was undefiled. And then God decided, in the Godhead decided through the different agents of the Trinity to create. And he created you, and he created me. And you and I rebelled against God. But God, out of his love for his creation, out of his love for you, sent his beloved Son. Jesus says he's my Father. He sent his beloved Son into this world to take on earthly flesh, to live a life, to be nailed to a cross, to take upon your sin and my sin, children of the devil, to take on our sin, to the point when the eternal pure connection between God the Son and God the Father for that time was severed. And the Son looked at the Father and he looked and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The pure relationship was severed. And the reason it was severed was so that you could become a child of the living God. The perfect son-father relationship separated so that the imperfect, rebellious child that you are could be redeemed. And then Jesus, who was resurrected and glorified, promises something for you now. And he says this in John chapter 17. He says this when he's praying to his Father. He says this: Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. This father-son relationship that Jesus has, you are invited into. Have you come to grips with what it means for God to be your Father? I truly believe, and I'm going to wrap up with this, I truly believe that the world is attacking the role of a father. And I know if the world attacks the role of the father, that will attack your idea of God as being your father. And it will attack the way fathers are to live in their families. And I know it's funny, and I know it's you can laugh about it, but I thought about this. I came across some Father's Day cards that were to be given to fathers. And as I was reading these Father's Day cards, I thought to myself, this is the attitude that our culture has towards that of fatherhood. There was one Father's Day card that said this, "Dad, when you look at me, try not to see all the hours of worry I caused you. Try not to think of the thousands of dollars you invested in me. Try not to remember the anxiety, frustration, and just pure torture I put you through. Instead, think of what a great little character builder I've been. Happy Father's Day." And I understand we laugh, but think about the attitude behind it. Think about young men who are growing up and considering starting a family, and they think of this idea that's being shown through the media and stuff. That's what it means to be a father, to have all that burden and struggle. And there was another card that had two pictures of a man. One was young, handsome, and well-dressed. The other was old, grumpy, and was wearing a wife beater. Under the one man, it said before kids. Under the other man, it said after kids. You open up the card, and it says, "I was worth it, wasn't I, Dad?" Dad? Happy Father's Day. And, you know, I'm graying rapidly in recent years. And so there is some truth to it that God... You, as a father, you spend yourself for your family, right? But the idea these cards are giving is that father, it's a burden. It's something you wouldn't want to pursue. This final card I'll share with you. The front says, "Being a dad is hard work, expensive, and you never get to retire. But at least you get a card out of the deal. Kazoo noise." And attitudes like that, especially for those who don't know Christ, it's going to ingrain this idea that this is something undesirable. I don't want to be burdened with this. I remember a man saying to me when considering marriage, "Do I want to be free as a man, or do I want to be like Fred Flintstone?" And so this is the culture's way of viewing fatherhood. And then we come to God and we say, "Our Father," and we start to think, maybe he thinks I'm a burden. Maybe he thinks I'm getting in his way. Maybe he thinks I'm hindering him from achieving what he wants. But no. Today, on Father's Day, God says to you, "My child, I love you. I want to be your father. I want to provide, protect, and be everything to you." May we as his children embrace his fatherhood love. May we as fathers look to him as the example of one who loves and gives himself for and provides for. May we as grandfathers be the example to our fathers and our grandchildren. And may we as a people uphold the value and the calling of fatherhood. For God himself chose to be our father. May we gladly embrace that. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our Father in heaven. Thank you for being my Father in heaven. Thank you for bringing me and all of us into a family of faith with brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for inviting us into the relationship you have with your Father. May we embrace that entirely. We love you, Father. We thank you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, we all pray. Amen. Amen.